Okay, we're in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 19, I believe it is. Yes. 2 Samuel 19. Now, some of the narratives go a good deal quicker than other portions of Scripture, but still plenty to dig out here. David has abdicated the throne, but he is now headed. The battle's been fought with Absalom. Absalom's dead, and the army is coming back. David is headed back toward Jerusalem to take the throne. Judah has finally extended to her king the invitation to please come back. We want you back. And so that's David's tribe, and we'll see how that develops here. But in verse 13, "And say ye to Amasa, art thou not my bone and of my flesh?" Now this is David bringing in Amasa. Joab, at this point, looks like he is out. At the end of verse 13, notice, "If thou be not captain of the host before me continually," David saying that to Amasa in the room of Joab. David's tired of Joab. Joab has already killed Abner and is perpetually, you know, bloodletting, and it's not going to end quite yet. But David is plainly trying to replace Joab. It doesn't work out too well, as you'll see. Verse 14, "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants." So the official invitation of Judah to David, please come back and rule over us. Verse 15, "So the king returned, came to Jordan." He's coming from the east side of Jordan over in Gilead. Somebody complained about my map the other day. What's wrong with that map, Bryce? I would never tell who complained about it. Anyway. I'm just kidding you. David's over here coming back towards Jordan and going back to Jerusalem. Back to verse 16. He actually thought that I needed to get real maps. Can't believe it. Hurt my feelings. Verse 16. And so as he comes back to the River Jordan there at the end of verse 15, verse 16, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David." Now this is the guy that came out of his city there, Bahurim. He's a son of Benjamin, so he's got a kinship to Saul, the former king. And he came out and cursed David and threw rocks. And Abishai wanted to go kill him and said, David said, "Let him curse. Just let him throw rocks." So he's already had his life saved once. So as the king goes out of town in his, under the circumstances that he did, he's cursing and pitching rocks at him. Now he comes back and he goes, uh-oh. So he comes back to meet the king. And verse 17, "And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him." So he brings 1,000 of his brethren with him. Probably looks like an army. And furthermore, he brings with him Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Now, as it turns out, this is the Ziba that was Mephibosheth's servant. And when Mephibosheth didn't come out to go on, to leave town with David, David said, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said, "Oh, Mephibosheth is rejoicing today because you're finally going to get yours." And so he gives all of that he was going to give to Mephibosheth to Ziba. And so Ziba, again, is a servant in the household of Benjamin, and of Saul's house. And so here you have two Benjamites that have put their things together and are coming back together. One has deceived David. One has cursed David. And so it turns out that David does have quite a bit of grace. Verse 17, "And there came 1,000 men of Benjamin with him," that's Shimei, "and Ziba, Just notice this about Ziba. You might want to think about this in your cultural studies for the future. Verse 17, Ziba, of course, is the servant of the house of Saul. So he's a servant. Notice, and his 15 sons, he's a very prolific servant, and his 20 servants. So here's a servant that has 15 servants himself. So I don't know what that does to your view of servanthood. Canaan was said to be a servant of servants, but that shows you that a servant could be in his own right a very influential, probably very wealthy individual. Because sometimes in the Bible, the servants had servants. So it's not exactly a life of slavery all the time, just for what it's worth. Verse 17. So Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, verse 17, his 15 sons, his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, this is the guy that pitched stones and cursed him, when he left, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And of course he would now. It's one of those deals where, you know, the chickens come home to roost. You thought he was leaving forever, so you got your final say in. Turns out it wasn't a final say at all, because David's back in victory. And now Shimei is concerned for his life. And verse 19, and he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. It shows you what imputation means. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Okay? Now it says that let not the king impute iniquity to me. So imputation is in the Lord's mind, in our case, the Lord's mind, he's giving you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Or else he's ascribing to you sin. Now, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He redeemed our sins. All our sins are paid for. And so the Lord says, since your sins are paid for, in my mercy and goodness, I'm just going to give you a Jesus Christ righteousness. Okay? So this is something the king does, or the Lord does. Now, he said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely. So the second thing that's kind of involved with imputation is the Lord choosing not to remember. Now, this is a God that knows everything from the beginning to the end, and yet for our sins, when righteousness is imputed, he chooses not to remember anything. Now, when I choose not to remember, I might remember anyway, because I don't have that kind of control of my mind. But when the Lord chooses not to remember, he forgot. You have to trust him for it. Let me show you a verse. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, going down to verse 25. Now, this is a prophecy towards Israel. You can see that in verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. So the Lord complaining to them about, you know, their forgetting him. So this is plainly Israel. This is not doctrinally our salvation, but it's still true of us. Go down to verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. He's not saving you for your sake. He's saving you for his sake. You are his. I mean, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. He saved you to keep you out of hell, but he saved you so you could glorify him. He saved you because he wanted fellowship with you. He didn't just do it for your sake. He did it for his sake. So once again, it's not all about you. It's really all about him. So that being said, let's go on, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I know that's collective Israel, but brother, he doesn't remember yours either. You have atonement, propitiation, You have a new birth. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been washed. Righteousness imputed. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, complete in Him. The Lord doesn't remember. And so as far as your standing, don't misunderstand. When you sin, He knows it. And when, you know, you need to be chastened, He'll do it as a child of God. But as far as your sins are concerned with, you know, salvation in mind, He doesn't remember. He has chosen not to. He promised He wouldn't. Your sins are gone. Just remember that. Your sins are gone. Back to verse 19 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 19:19, I guess. And said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem. So the chickens have come home to roost, and here's old Shimei. He thought he got away with it. Thought the king was there. It was the last he'd ever see of him. Here he is back, and now he's got to make this thing right. And so we tend to look at Shimei as kind of a lowlife, right? But that's exactly what you did. It's exactly what you did. Here is Shimei comes back, and he does the right thing. I mean, it's kind of pitiful when you look at, yeah, well, you know, Shimei, you should have been a little wiser. Well, you should have been a little wiser too. And so Shimei does what's exactly right to do. Come back, kneel before the king, and say, my goodness, what I did was perverse. And I am so sorry. Right? Let's take a look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. That is the way to mercy, folks. Proverbs 28, real quick. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Something you'll hear fairly often is that as a Christian, as I've said, your sins are gone. But you still have a state in this life, and you're still going to get your feet dirty. You're still going to sin. And so what you need to do is, the issue of your sin here is practical. It's not related to your standing in Christ eternally. But when you sin here, you need to confess your sins. For if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's putting your fellowship back on the right plane. You need to keep short accounts. That means that when you sin today, get it right before dark. In fact, when you sin this hour, it'd be best if you get it right this minute. You need to keep short accounts. One day the Lord's coming back and going to catch you in the middle of something, perhaps. And you need to have as short an account as possible. You need to make sure your fellowship is as clean with Him as possible. At Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So the next time you did it yet again, just remember that you get a chance to start over yet again. And if you'll confess it, I mean, he said, I have done perversely. And you need to be honest with God and say, I was wrong, just like I always am. Lord, you're never wrong. And I did it again. And I am so sorry. And confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let me show you another verse. Look in Micah 7:18 in case you need to see this again. Micah, Old Testament, minor prophets, back among the little books. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, verse 18. Just keep this in mind. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. You're his child. He might get angry with you. He's not going to send you to hell. But you're bad enough, he might get angry with you. But he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Now you need to confess your sins. Keep short accounts. Plead the blood. Make it right. And you'll get mercy. Look at one more here, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 16. Go back to Proverbs 16. This time, verse 6. Now, this is how... this has become a precious verse to me, I have to admit, over the last few years. Believe it or not, I'm still a sinner. I still have lingering, habitual things that seem to crop up. Now, if you're not like that, you can just leave now. I mean, seriously, is your sin serious enough to you that sometimes you're a grief to yourself even, because you just keep failing in this same stinking thing all the time, and you're sincere when you repent of it, but it's back and you failed again? All right, just keep this in mind. It's not, don't believe these stupid charismatics who say, come down here and let the preacher sprinkle twinkle dust on you, pop you on the forehead, and you'll never sin again. That is nonsense. And there's a Baptist brand of that too, where, you know, I preach at you hard, or somebody preaches at you hard, and you come down here and you kneel at this altar in a pool of tears, and Jesus takes your sin and you never return to it. Well, I hope there are things like that for you, and the Lord's given you me some victories over some things. But you're going to fight your sins until the day you die. I'm sorry. Maybe not all of them that you started with, but Lord is not going to give you victory in every single one of them. And when it's over, you're not going to blame Him for not getting rid of all of them either. But there's a way that to get rid, there's a way to break habits, there's a way to get victory. And it's in Proverbs 16, verse 6. You need to remember this. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, purgation means that you burn it out. You get rid of it. It's like purgatory. But, I mean, that's where purgatory comes from. But the idea is burning, getting rid of it, burning it out. You're purged, right? You purge something to make it sanitary and clean. Okay, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Okay, so get as much truth as you can. You start with Jesus Christ, your Savior. And then you have a Bible. And then you have the Holy Spirit inside you, the Spirit of truth. Okay, you start with truth. You run as much truth through your vessel as you can put in that vessel. Okay? And having done so, you know what you're still going to do? At some point, you're going to sin again. Just that way. So that's where mercy comes in. So by this two-step thing where you're aware of your sin and the Lord makes it plain to you from the Scripture, it's not just you feeling just guilty, it's the Lord showing you this is against Him. I'll show you that in just a second. I meant to show you that already, but mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Okay? You purge your bad habits of sin with truth. Put as much truth through as possible. Admit, understand what you are. You're a stinking sinner. And so by truth, iniquity is purged, but with truth comes, I messed up again. With truth comes, you know, I see my face in this light and I realize that I'm not what it should be. So what needs to happen there? You need mercy. You need many chances. Now, I'm not saying abuse this, but before you get rid of some sins, it's going to take many trials. You're going to have to try it over and over again. You're going to fail many times. So let's say it's laziness. Let's say it's you've still habitually carried with you a mouth that once in a while gets away from you when the right sequence of events occurs. Okay? And you're wrong and you're convicted each time it happens. Okay? Well, there's some truth about that. Right? I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Problem is what you're thinking. Bob Jones Sr. said that all moral failures are a result of a habit of bad character. Okay? You know where everything starts? Between your ears. Okay? And so you need truth in there that starts standing guard over what you're doing, what you're thinking. And when you do fail, when the Lord does show you, whoops, you messed up again. And folks, I got news for you. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you grow. The truth is, the more sin He shows you. I know more about how bad a sinner I am today, 50 plus years old in the Lord, than I knew the day I got saved. As you grow, you're going to become more and more a grief unto yourself. Because the Lord's going to keep showing you more stuff about yourself. It's way more about just cigarettes and not running around with loose women. It's a lot more than that. There's more grievous stuff all of us carry with us than some of that. It's just true. Okay, so, but the truth will purge you because it changes you from the inside. But you need a lot of grace. You need a lot of different starts because you keep failing over and over. By mercy and truth, iniquity's purged. The truth's going to make you go, oh, woe is me. And mercy's going to say, it's okay. Just try it again. And again. And again. So that's my take on purging yourself. Back to 2 Samuel. Again, it's something I forgot to show you here before I went to that. 19:19, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely in the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem. You know, one of the things that gets more and more real to me as I go along, even now in the Christian life, is that the king should take it to his heart. Now, you know what? Sometimes we kind of think wrong, we don't conceptualize it, is we sin and we know it's wrong and we know it's not good for us and we know that God's could be angry with us. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Lord is hurt by it. He said that the king should take it to his heart, a type of Jesus Christ. Your sin hurts him. He gave you a stewardship. He cleaned your vessel and sanctified it for the master's use so you'd fill it with good stuff. And you keep filling it with bad stuff. And so bad stuff comes out, right? And if you could keep in mind that, you know, you've been given the privilege. No, it's an honor to be a sanctified vessel unto Him. You're not cursed with the gospel, you're blessed with it. The not just your salvation, but what you're called to do with it. You're not just, you know, the Bible is not just a rigid book that you're supposed to live by and read even though you're not interested in some of it. It's supposed to be a treasure to you. It's supposed to be a privilege to have it and read it and study it. Some of those things in that verse taken to heart will change how you look at your sin. It will. Verse 19, end of the verse. The day that thy servant did perversely, the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should not take it to heart. He's begging him not to take it to heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned, there's a confession, Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And so, you know, this looks like just some sniveling lowlife, and you know, whose sin caught up to him. He was stupid in what he did, and that's exactly right. That's what he is. And that's what you are. That's what we are. I mean, and he did exactly the right thing, which is go and get on his face and say, I messed up so bad, I can't believe it. I'm so stupid, I can't bear to look at myself in the mirror. Please forgive me. I'm wrong. And the Lord did. Now, this is King David, who's only a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is your Creator and your God, your Savior and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You're going to be his wife one day. And you're his child. And he just wants you clean. He would like for you to take seriously that it is an honor, it is a privilege to know him, to love him, to have his book, to have his spirit locked inside you. If we can get a hold of that and keep it with us day by day, our lives are a lot different than the average Christian lives. Okay, back to verse 21. But Abishai, here's the sons of Zeruiah again. I mean, but Abishai, the son of, here's a magnanimous example of mercy and grace and you know all that. And Abishai says, you want me to kill him? Want me to kill him? Want me to kill him? Ha, 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 can I go? Can I go? He did it on the way out of town. He says, can I go kill him? He says, no. Coming back in town, he says, now can I kill him? No. Verse 21. You say, do you deserve death? Absolutely. Just like you. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? He is fed up with the sons of Zeruiah. Joab especially. Abishai is at least loyal to the end. But Joab is a killing machine who's already killed Abner and has, you know, going to wind up betraying David by the time this is all over with. And he is fed up with it. He's tried to replace him already, put Amasa in his place. We'll see more here in a little bit. But David said, verse 22, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Look, David's tired of killing. David is responsible for the death, by the time it's all over with, of four of his sons. Okay? And his guilt is profound, and if David never kills anybody else again, David's happy. Right? Because of his own sin. So he's a warrior king and all those things, but at this point in his life, he is broken by the blood and he's just not interested in killing anybody. So here is Joab and Abishai just rubbing their hands together, just waiting to go kill somebody. Anybody, anybody will do, just send me to kill somebody. He says, I'm done with the blood. And so, verse 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Zeruiah is David's sister. Azahel's dead, but Joab and Abishai are still around, all of them brothers. That you would this day be adversaries to me, shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? He said, not this day. Now later, David warns Solomon about Shimei. And Solomon dealt wisely with Shimei and said, hey, Shimei, don't leave town. Stay in your place, keep your mouth shut, and don't raise any ripples. And don't leave town, because the day you leave town, you're a dead man. And in the end, that's what Shimei did. We'll get to that later. But David didn't kill him cold, and David didn't tell Solomon to kill him cold. But Shimei, once again, you know, tied the rope that hung his own self. And so David said, shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? No, not this day. Later, because you messed up, but not this day. For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? There's no need for me to kill him today. It's enough that I'm returned to be king. Verse 23. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. Now, 1 Kings 2, that's when he does die at Solomon's hand, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. And the king swear unto him. And we can stop there because it's 10:20 after. So, okay, we can stop there. Any questions or comments? Brother Dave, please.
Yes,